let's go ahead and take the Word of God this morning and open to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5, and we are going to spend some time there in that passage. We've got a lot of things that have been going on around here. Anybody notice anything different in the parking lot on the way in, huh? They could actually tell where to park and have those nice clear yellow lines there. We were able to get some concrete poured over here on the side as well. No matter how much instruction we gave, the kids always found a way to step through the mud that was at the end of the sidewalk over there, and so we got some concrete taken care of. So I'm sure they'll find mud somewhere else, all right? But we'll try to prepare for that. Busy weeks ahead of us. Next Sunday is Father's Day. The Sunday after that is VBS. The Sunday after that is 4th of July weekend. And the Sunday after that is the week that the Grenada missions team will be in Grenada that week. And so we'll start a new sermon series the week after we get back from Grenada. But until then, we're just going to take some time and walk through different passages of Scripture. And today we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter number 5 and look at some of the verses that we find here. Some of them very familiar verses, and I really like for us to look at them in their context to make sure that we really understand what it's referring to here. But before we get started on that, there's a theme that runs through these verses. And that theme, I think, can be put into a couple of different words. And one of the words I'm going to put on the screen here in just a second. And here it comes here in just a second. I want you to think about it, though. When you see it, I want you to say out loud the first word that comes to mind when you see this word. All right, we're going to count to three. And after you see it, I want you to say the first word that comes to mind after you see this word. All right, good. Put it on the screen. Ready? One, two, three. Steve, we didn't hear you. What'd you say? Oh, okay. There's always that one guy. The one guy in the first service was my brother sitting right here in the front, and he screamed it about as loud as Steve did, all right? So how many of you guys thought that word and you didn't want to say it out loud because she's with you, right? There you go. See, do you see the way they raised their hands? Right here. Amen. When we see that word, a lot of times, if you've grown up in church, you automatically think of Ephesians 5, where the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And that's certainly true, but one of the things that we notice is that, that word is not only reserved for wives, it's also for the rest of us as believers. As a matter of fact, when you think of submission, a lot of people think of that first. I tried to be a little bit more politically correct in the way that I was going to illustrate this. And so I thought of whenever I was younger, wrestling with my dad. You know, I'd wrestle with dad, and he'd eventually get me to the point where he's going to either choke me out or break my leg or something. And whether it was your dad or an older brother or an uncle or just somebody that was just a general jerk to you and was always stronger than you, they'd get you in that point. They'd always make you say one word to submit. What was the one word they'd make you say? Uncle. Good. Yeah, I thought I was the only one that had to do that. Yeah, I don't know what it is. I'm not sure where that came from. If you know where it came from, I'd like to know after the service. But they make you say uncle. It used to be boxing was real big, but nowadays Ultimate Fighting and MMA, mixed martial arts, is kind of big. And the way that they do this submission thing is when someone gets them into a lock that's going to hurt them or choke them out, what is it they make them do to submit? Tap out, right? Those of you that don't know what that is when you know you're going to lose, you reach over and tap the guy, and that signals to the judge or the referee and the opponent that you are submitting to them. When you think about this word submission, the definition for it is to yield oneself to the authority or the will of another. To submit to someone means that you are yielding to someone else in that you are giving your desires over to their desires. You're giving up your plan in order to see their plan. Truth is that the Christian life is one that can be characterized by submission. It's one that can be characterized by the other word that we'll see in this passage, and that is humility. When you enter into the Christian life, the way that you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ is not by coming through the doors of a Baptist church. It's not by becoming a member of a church. The way you enter into the Christian life, the way you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ is through submission. A lot of people would say that's right. The way that you enter into the Christian life is through submission. You've got to submit your will to God's will. And once you turn your life around, you know, once you get back into church and you stop drinking and cussing and smoking and stop running around with all those people, and once you start being mean to your wife, or stop being mean to your wife, and once you, you know, get everything in line, that's when forgiveness happens, and that's when you become a Christian. But that's not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches that what we have to submit is our plan for salvation to God's plan for salvation. You see, God's plan for salvation is not for us to turn our lives around, because there's none of us that can do that. They tried that in the Old Testament with the old law, and no one could keep the laws. And that's what it was designed for, was to show us that we could not be good enough in order to merit forgiveness or perfection. And so that is why God sent Jesus Christ, his only son, sent him down from heaven. He lived 33 and a half sinless years, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And the Bible tells us that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. That means we shall be forgiven. We think that it makes sense that good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell, right? How many guys, that makes sense in your head? Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. That makes sense, but that's not, that may be our plan, but that's not God's plan. And we've got to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we've got to submit our plan for forgiveness to God's plan, and that is a plan of faith that is by grace, in faith in Jesus Christ, by his grace, he saves us. You see, to be saved, we have to humble ourselves and submit to the plan of salvation that God has laid out for us. But once we're saved, life, our spiritual life, is characterized by submission. It's characterized by humility. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll pick up in verse number 5, it says this. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, a lot of us would say submission, wives, just like Steve did, right? It's for wives. But notice the words that are underlined there. He says, yay, say the next three words together. Ready? All of you be subject one to another. And so who is it that is supposed to submit? Is it just wives? No. All of us are supposed to have an attitude of submission. As a matter of fact, we see this also in Ephesians, where right before he says, wives, submit, he actually says in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another. So that means husbands are to submit to wives, and wives are to submit to husbands. It says there in Titus chapter 3, it says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, and to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. Who is it talking about submitting to there? Not everybody at once, all right? Who's it talking about submitting to there? The government, the laws of the land. He says, make sure they obey the magistrates. Make sure they pay their taxes and drive the speed limit. Let's not talk about that. But make sure that they obey the laws of the land. Submit to them. Hebrews 13 says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief. For that's unprofitable for you. And in James chapter 4, ultimately, the Bible says to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, this thing of submission is not something that is reserved for a select group of people. It's for all believers. It's something that God wants us to learn. As a matter of fact, when we go back to verse number 5 of 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, likewise, you have to submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. I think it's interesting that when God chose to illustrate humility, and when God chose to illustrate what it looks like to be humble, he chose this word clothed or clothing. It's interesting because whenever we meet someone for the first time, or maybe it's not meeting them for the first time, but just seeing someone again, one of the first things that you notice about someone oftentimes is their clothing, is it not? Whenever you walk up to someone, if someone's wearing something that's, you know, crazy, maybe like a pink jacket or something like that, and I'm not going to point anybody out or anything, but you notice those things. I was scanning the room looking for someone that's wearing something different. I'm going to pick on Cody. He's here for the summer. I figured I'd give him a hard time, right? But you notice those things about someone, and it looks sharp on him. You're the only one that can pull it off, Cody. Good job. And so you notice those things. And God says that one of the things that needs to be noticed about us, something that needs to be worn, if you will, is this thing of humility or of submission. In thinking about this, I really wanted to illustrate that, so I wanted to find the ugliest, dirtiest, maybe not smelliest, but the most gross-looking jacket that I could find, and I wanted to wear it up here. And I wanted to have it up here behind the pulpit, and then I wanted to, you know, pull a big surprise here when it says, be clothed with humility. I wanted to pull out this nasty jacket and go, oh, see this right here? This is humility. And God tells us, he wants us to take this ugly, dirty, old, worn-out, nasty thing called humility that all of us hate and think it's dirty and gross, and God wants us to put it on. And then I wanted to preach the whole sermon with that ugly jacket on. And this is the ugliest one I could find, right? But here's the problem with that. The problem with that is that that would not be consistent with what we're talking about here in this passage, because God is not telling us to put on something that's gross. He's not telling us to put on something that's ugly and worn out or something that is nasty. The truth of the matter is that there is nothing that is ugly or nasty about humility. There's nothing that's dirty about it. There's nothing that's gross about it. There's nothing that should be hated about it. But the majority of us would say, I'm not real crazy about being humble. See, if I were to say, how many of you like being humble? If you were to raise your hand, then you're no longer humble, right? It's not something that you can talk about, but it's not something we enjoy either. It's kind of like when you come to a four-way stop, and I find myself in this position a lot. You come to a four-way stop, and someone beats you to the point, and so it's their turn to go. How many of you are like me, and you're not real clothed with humility? And whenever you stop, and you give them their chance, and if they don't go in about a half a second, you gun it. Anybody else do that? That's right. If you don't go, I'm going, all right? How many of you guys are the ones that are always hesitant? You take your time and make sure everything's safe, all right? Point at them if you're sitting next to them, right? That person would be a little bit more humble. We don't naturally gravitate towards humility. We naturally gravitate towards the things that we want, our plan and our desires, not the plans or desires of another. The reason that we think humility, this clothing of humility, the reason we think it's ugly is because it goes against our fleshly desires. Our flesh wants control. Our flesh thinks it knows what will make it happy, does it not? Our flesh thinks, you know, the reason I don't want to be humble is because if I submit myself to someone else's plan or someone else's desires, then it's not going to bring me the satisfaction that I think that my desires would bring me. But here's one of the things I want us to understand is that if we live our lives being controlled by our desires, it puts us in a very dangerous position. If you live your life living to unbridled fulfillment of your desires, it will always lead to destruction. My wife and I just celebrated our 16th wedding anniversary this last Thursday, and I feel like an old man saying that out loud. 16 years. Some of you are thinking, yeah, you're just getting started, kid. But we feel old now, you know. We've been married for 16 years, and so we decided we were going to go out to eat, and we were going to drop the kids off at Tammy's house in Danvers, my mother-in-law at her house in Danvers, and go on into Bloomington, and we wanted to eat at a nice place. And if you've never been on the website TripAdvisor, anybody ever been on TripAdvisor before? If you are looking for a good place to eat, go on TripAdvisor, and they rank all of the restaurants according to their reviews from regular old Joes like you and me, and you can read their reviews. Well, number two in all of Bloomington was a place called Baxter's. Anybody ever been to Baxter's before? It's by the airport over in Bloomington. It is amazing, all right? Just crazy good food. And we told them it was our anniversary, and they put us in a nice little spot there, and we started off with some mushrooms. I thought I'd get an amen right there. Come on. Now we start off with some mushrooms. They were stuffed mushrooms, had some meat inside of them and all kinds of seasoning. And then they had butter and cheese, like melted so hot that it was like stuck to the sides of the plate. And I literally was scraping it off so I could eat every little ounce of it, you know. If I'm paying $9 for mushrooms, I'm eating every piece of cheese there is, all right? We're tearing into that. And then Misty had a Parmesan encrusted steak. I ate some of it too, all right? I had smothered chicken in it. I don't know what it had on top of it, but it was amazing. It had the real nice mashed potatoes next to it. It was good. And then they said, would you like to have a dessert? As a matter of fact, since your anniversary, we're going to give you our special dessert for free. And I said, sign me up. And they said, we call it ooey gooey. I said, that's enough. I'll take it. All right. It was ooey gooey butter cake. Yeah, it sounds awesome, doesn't it? It tastes better than it sounds. I was going to tell you. It was unbelievable. It was about a half an inch thick or so, and they brought it out, and it had two big scoops of chocolate ice cream next to it, and it had strawberries. blueberries, one of raspberries. Nobody cares about that. And then it had caramel sauce. All over, and they had it like it was all fancy all around it, you know. And they brought two spoons out. I said, "What are you bringing two spoons for? She ain't getting any of this. I'm eating that thing, right?" I'm telling you right now, ooey gooey butter cake is high on my list of best things I've ever put into this mouth right here, all right? And if I could, I want you to think about it. I have a desire inside of me to eat ooey gooey butter cake. What do you think Josh Buto would look like if I ate ooey gooey butter cake every time I thought, man, I'd like to have a piece of that right now? What do you think I'd look like? I'd look the same because I had incredibly high metabolism, thank the Lord, right? No, but my interior, although it may not go this way, it may not look so good on the inside. It's not good for you. I like eating Reese's peanut butter cups, but if I had a Reese's peanut butter cup every time I wanted it, I'd be in trouble. I like drinking soda. If I drank soda every time I wanted to have soda, I'd be in trouble. You cannot live your life fulfilling every desire that you have, because if you do, it brings destruction. We understand that when it comes to food. We understand that when it comes to sleep. You know, the Bible tells us love not sleep, and I come really close to that because I do enjoy it, all right? But, you know, could you imagine if you went to bed every time you were tired and you didn't wake up till you wanted to every time and you took a nap every time you felt like it? We'd never get anything done, would we? I mean, it'd be difficult, you know, because you can't live your life fulfilling unbridled desires. It leads to destruction. Could you imagine if you acted on every desire that walked through your brain on a daily basis? What would your life look like? You know, the truth of the matter is that when we read this passage of Scripture, the Bible talks about how we are to be subject to another and to be clothed with humility. It means that we are subjecting some of our desires to the desires of someone else, whether it be God or whether it be our spouse or whether it be some other person. The Bible tells us that we're to be subject to one another, to be put on humility. Now, we do understand that every one of us are going to be humbled eventually. You understand that, right? If there's a marriage out there where the husband is always saying, you know what, we're going to do it my way or the highway, and I don't care if you like it, lump it, bump it, or jump it, say amen, oh me, or scoot it over, this is the way we're doing it, woman. You know what? There are guys out there that act that way. And you know what? Their marriages stink, and they're doomed for destruction. If a child refuses to submit his will to the will of his parents, it's going to lead to destruction in that home. If it doesn't lead to destruction in that home, it will lead to destruction of that child eventually. We understand that eventually we will be humbled. You know, the truth is that the same thing, it's true in the government. If we refuse to pay our taxes, or we refuse to obey the speed limit, or we refuse other things like that, it's going to lead to destruction. And spiritually, it's no different. You know, the Bible tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thought a lot about that this last week with Muhammad Ali passing away. And I'm not trying to make a statement about what I think about Muhammad Ali. It doesn't really matter. But I've thought a lot about where he is today. I heard he grew up Baptist. Of course, he converted to Islam. But if he rejected Jesus Christ as his Savior, he will eventually confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Eventually, all of us will be humbled. You know, when we think about the things that God has ordained three institutions, and every one of them requires submission. God started the home. He allowed the government, help us. He allowed the church. You know, and as we look at those, if there were no submission or humility in the home, there's problems. If there's no submission in the government, there's problems. If there's no submission in the church, there's problems. And as we think about that, I want to throw this in as just kind of a parenthetical statement. Parents, it's important that we teach our children this concept. It's important that we teach our children that they too need to live submissive lives and be clothed with humility, because children need to learn that submission works and rebellion does not. How many of you guys ever been in Walmart or Target or the grocery store or something, and a kid walks up and says, Mommy, they put the candy bars right there next to the checkout line. You know, they do that on purpose, right? Because they know that many parents aren't really good at discipline, especially when it's in public, right? And, hey, I want a candy bar. No, you can't have it. And you ever seen the kid go, but Mom! and start screaming and crying. And what does the average parent do? Here, take it. Take it. Just be quiet. And you know what we've trained that child? We've trained that child to understand that if you rebel loud enough and long enough, you'll get what you want. You think that's a good lesson to teach our children? It's hard. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm not a perfect parent. There have been times where I've given in. But we as parents need to train our children to understand that submission pays off and rebellion does not. The perfect scenario would be for a child to learn that they can trust their parents by submission. And then eventually, through learning that at home with their parents, they'll eventually learn it with God as well. So I want to ask us the question today when we come back to verse number 5 where the Bible tells us to be clothed with humility. Can I ask you that? Are you clothed with humility today? I think we're clothed with either humility or pride. What would you look like? You know, if we had those some spiritual glasses, I can see what you look like physically right now, but what if I took out some spiritual glasses and saw the kind of coat that you are wearing today? Would it be a beautiful coat that could be characterized by humility, or would it be a coat of pride? I've been doing things my own way. You know, it does matter, because look what it says at the end of verse number 5. It says, "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." I mean, you think about when someone resists you, when someone's giving you a hard time, when someone's not letting you get to where you're wanting to go. Maybe you've had a boss that's like that. You ever had a boss that's just unbearable, and no matter what you do, they just won't let you take the next step, and they won't see your side of it? Maybe it's an in-law that is constantly resisting. You just can't get on their good side. Or maybe it's a neighbor that no matter how much you try to please them, you just can't keep them happy, you know, and they just make things difficult for you. You know, I've had a lot of people resist me, but I'll tell you, one person I don't want resisting me is God. And the Bible says that if my life is characterized by pride and not by humility, then what I can expect is I can expect God's resistance. You say, why would that be? Why would God do that? I think it's very obvious. Because as a child of God, if you've been born again, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God knows what pride brings us to. God knows that the unbridled fulfillment of our desires ultimately leads to our destruction, and He doesn't want that for us. He doesn't want the pain of sin to be brought into the lives of His children, and so He brings resistance to try to stop us from that mindset of pride, to bring us to a place of humility so that He can keep us safe. It's just like with my kids, you know. If my kids, you know, after church, I walk outside and see them running across Route 9 out here, just woo, dancing in the middle of the street, which I wouldn't put it past Andrew. I mean, that kid's nuts. But if I saw him out there doing that, as a dad, you think I might say something? I hope I would. I'd probably beat him right there in front of all of you, all right? I probably shouldn't say that. I wouldn't beat him. I would just make sure he knew that that was not acceptable, all right? That'd be the better way of saying it, more politically correct. I'd beat him, all right? I'll tell you what I would do, though. Seriously, what I would do, I would do whatever it took to make sure he understood that he could not do that again. Because I know that whatever discipline I give him is far less painful than if I let him continue doing what he was doing. You say, well, God, why would God bring pain or resistance into my life? Because He knows that if you're over here living your life according to what you want and what you think is going to make you happy, He knows the end from the beginning, and He knows that happiness will not come from that, and He's trying to get us to stop because He doesn't want the pain that that sin is going to bring into our lives. He doesn't want us to endure that. And that's why He says that He resists the proud, but I love what it says at the end of it. He gives grace to the humble. That's a beautiful verse right there. I love the end of that verse, that God gives us grace. You know what grace is? Grace is receiving something you don't deserve. Grace is when God gives you something that you haven't earned. It's not something you've worked for. You know, the average person, unfortunately, gets upset with God when things don't go their way. They haven't submitted to God. They haven't humbled themselves. They haven't turned things over to God. And then they get surprised when they're met with resistance. They say to God, Lord, I'll go to church when I want to. I'll serve you, you know, and get involved with that, you know, later on when I feel like it's okay. I'll say what I want to. I'll go where I want to. I'll spend my money the way I want to. I'll have a marriage the way I want to. I'll raise my children the way I want to. And we don't give God a second thought, And then when things start going difficult, we look up to God and say, God, what's going on? And God says, I've been allowing resistance into your life because I know where that mindset leads to, and I don't want you to go there because I love you and I have better for you. Whereas on the other end of it, the person that is responsive to the Spirit of God and they humble themselves to him and they live a life of submission, then when God brings grace into their life, they look at God and go, God, I don't know why you've been so good to me. I don't know why you've shown me favor. I don't know why you would do those things for me. And God, I just want to thank you. The Bible says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Can I just get real practical? Is your life today filled with resistance, or is it filled with grace? I mean, if you had to carry, I'm not trying to say that every bad thing that happens is because you've been a bad, bad person. I'm not trying to say that at all. Don't get me wrong. But how many of us know that a lot of the pain that I endure is because of the choices that I've made? And God is trying to stop me from where the inevitable end of those choices leads to. Is your life filled with resistance today? Or is it filled with grace? Are you in submission to God or in defiance to God? Are you picking and choosing what you'll follow? I have the same advice that Peter gives us here in verse number 6. In the next verse, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He says, man, the conclusion of this is humble yourself. The word humble means to be brought low. He says, allow yourself to be brought low and realize that what you think isn't always what's best and that I do have a better plan for you, and trust me with this. He says, humble yourselves. Notice that he says, humble yourselves, therefore. You know the word therefore. Anytime you see the word therefore, you see what it's there for. All right? What he's doing is he's drawing a conclusion based off of what he just said. And what did he say in the previous verse? He said, God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. This is what we call old-fashioned common sense. Common sense says that if you're humble, God gives you grace, and if you're proud, God gives you resistance. Therefore, humble yourselves. It's very so simple. I mean, to make it even more clear, I could use my son Andrew again. I remember when he was younger. Now he's 9, and we don't have to deal with this, and thank God for it. A 9-year-old should never look at his parents after his parents say, hey, go clean your room, and look at you and go, no. Yeah. If you train your children properly, a 9-year-old child should not do that. And if they do that, then there's some more training that needs to be done, right? Well, we trained them young, and there were times when they were young, I'd say, Andrew, go clean your room, and he'd go, no. Oh, really? Okay. Let me give you some old-fashioned common sense here, son. Here's how it's going to go down. You fixing to clean your room, and you're going to do it with pain or without pain. Which one do you want? I mean, pretty simple, right? As a young child, I wanted him to understand that I need you to submit to what I have planned for you. And if you don't submit, I'm going to put some resistance in your path, right? And you're going to do what I've asked you to do. And I have news for us that as believers, it's very similar, isn't it? God has a plan for our lives, and he wants to bring good to you and glory to himself. But if I continually go my own way, then I have nothing to expect other than the chastening hand of God. The book of Hebrews tells us whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He's not going to let us run across the street and dance in the middle of Route 9 because he loves us too much to allow that pain to come. Therefore, the conclusion here is humble yourselves. Notice it says humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. It's a lot better to put yourself under the mighty hand of God than to have the mighty hand of God put you under where he wants us to be. We've been there before, haven't we? There have been times that I've humbled myself, and I really didn't enjoy it, but I did see that it did pay off, and God did exalt me in due time. But I will tell you, there have been other times where God had to humble me. Anybody ever been humbled by God before? Which way is easier? And that's why Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why? So that he can exalt you in due time. This is more common sense. Basically, trusting God by humbling ourselves leads to him exalting us in due time. You see, when we talk about humbling ourselves and submitting, I mean, it can get really personal, can't it? Because there's some areas of our lives that we just don't want to submit to God. There's some areas of our lives that we are hanging on to, and we're not sure we want to trust God with it yet. And when we finally come to that position to where we do humble ourselves and say, God, I'm going to trust you with it. It's kind of like, all right, God, I went to church this morning. When I get home, my marriage better be better. Yeah, it doesn't really work that way. All right, God, I've been having problems with my kid. I got them in the junior church this morning. They're up there in kids' church with Pastor Andrew. They've been up there for an hour and 15 minutes. They better be straightened out whenever I get them home. It doesn't work that way. But it does work this way. God will exalt you in due time. When he sees that it has been fulfilled, when he sees when it's necessary, when it's in his timing, you can expect that although it may not happen right away and what you're looking for may not bring the pleasure and satisfaction that you think you need, but I can promise you that in due time, God will do what he has promised to do. I want you to see the next couple of verses, and these are two of the most popular verses that you'll see in Scripture. We've heard them a lot, maybe, if you've grown up in church. Verse number 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, this is where I think it really gets practical, and this is where it gets practical right up here. And the Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And I really want you to get this truth. He says here that casting all your care upon him, he cares for you. Usually when we quote this verse, we quote it to someone who's going through an incredibly difficult time. Going through a difficult time, and you tell someone, look, you can trust God. You can cast your cares on him because God cares for you. And you can trust him because he loves you and he cares about you. Is that statement true? Absolutely. I'm not going to try to trick you here. Is that a true statement? Yes. But I want you to think about this verse in its context. The last couple of verses have been talking about what? Humility and submission. And in the context of humility and submission, he says, look, you can cast your cares on me because I care about you. Here's what I want you to see. He says, look, you're over here thinking, man, I know what I want, I know what I need, and I'm not sure if I want to submit to God, and I'm not sure if I want to humble myself and trust God with that yet. And God says, look, you can cast your cares on me. Basically, he's saying, you can trust me because I do care about you. I do have your best interests in mind, and I do want what's best for you. He says, this verse is good for people that are going through hard times, but I think the intention of Peter as he's writing it is he's telling people that are having stubborn habits and having stubborn decisions and having a hard time trusting God with something. He's saying, look, you can trust me because I care about you. Do you believe that God cares? Do you believe that he knows what's best? The way that we show that, the way that we prove that, is by humbling ourselves. You say, I believe that God cares for me. I believe that God's will is best. Then why aren't we doing it? Why am I not humbling myself and trusting God's plan rather than trusting my own plan? The next verse is probably even more popular of a verse. Look what it says in verse number 8. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. How many of you guys have ever heard a sermon on this verse right here? Yeah, you've probably heard 100 sermons on this verse. And I mean, I've heard all kinds of different angles on it. And it talks a lot about temptation. Have you heard that kind of thing? And you've heard him talk about the devil and how he's prowling like a tiger, you know, and all that stuff. And he's out to get you. Now, is that true? Absolutely, all right? Is it true? Yes. But I think we can get a fuller meaning of this verse when we read it in its context. Again, he's talking in the context of submission and humility. The enemy is walking about seeking someone. He's looking for someone to pounce on. He's looking for someone that is vulnerable. Let me ask you, in the context of these verses, who would we define as someone that is vulnerable? Who would we define as someone that the lion is seeking out? Someone that is not submitted and someone that is not humbled. Can I tell you that we are never more vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy than when we are living our lives according to our own desires, our own plans, and in total refusal to submit ourselves to God and humble ourselves to his plan and desires for our lives? Satan's goal ultimately is to destroy the spirit of submission. If I am not submitted to God's authority, then I will seek out anything that will fulfill my cares and my desires. This verse here tells us that the enemy's out there and he's looking for the ones that are not humble, not submitted. One of the greatest defenses, one of the best lines of defense we have in regards to the enemy is to be clothed with humility. Again, clothed means putting something on. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about a good way to illustrate it, and I got to thinking about a time I did a ride-along with Lauren Marion. He's an officer over here in Peoria at the police department there. And about 5 years ago, he said, you want to go on a ride-along? And I thought, yeah, I've always wanted to shoot somebody. And just kidding. And I said, yeah, I'll go on a ride-along with you. And so we went out that day, and we did a full eight-hour shift. And we were driving around Peoria, and a call came across the radio. We weren't at anywhere at the moment. And the call came across, and they said, there's five males that are leaving Taft Apartments in Peoria, and they're expected to be armed. We need somebody to go check that out. And Lauren leaned over and goes, we're responding. And he turned on the lights and the siren and just, oh, we were flying. I thought, yeah, this is like I'm in a movie. You know, I was excited about it. You know, we're screaming through Peoria. And he's driving with his left hand like this. And he reaches over into the back seat and grabs a bulletproof vest and goes, here, you might want to put this on. How many of you guys ever had a bulletproof vest on? Anybody ever had one on? Well, my heart started beating. And I thought, this was exciting, but I'm not so sure now. So I text my wife, responding to some guys with guns. I have a bulletproof vest on. Talk to you later. And I forgot to talk to her later for like hours, and she's calling hospitals and wondering what was going on, you know. We pulled up to right over there by Taft Homes, and we were on the corner, and we saw these guys over here, and he said, stay right here. And I said, no problem. And I said, leave the keys in this thing in case I got to get out of here, you know. And he went over, and they talked to him, and they didn't have guns or anything, and everything ended up being fine. But when I thought about that bulletproof vest, you know, this verse tells us that we've got an enemy that wants to attack us. And we don't know what angle he's going to come from, and we think we're smarter than he is, but God, I got news for you. He's been around a lot longer than you, and he's seen more people that are far more spiritual than you and I, and he's gotten the best of them. We need to be prepared. And the bulletproof vest that we can put on to find protection from the enemy is to be in a state of submission to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in a state of humility towards God's desires for our lives. But if I am living in this state and refusing to follow the clear direction, I'm not talking about things that God might be saying or you're not sure about. I'm talking about things that are cut and dry. God said, these are things that you need to be doing. And God spoke it to you and he showed you from his word and through his spirit. And if we have said no to it, it's like walking out into the firing squad without any kind of protection at all. But whenever we put on that bulletproof vest of humility, we can be protected against the enemy. Look at verse number 9. He says, whom resist? When he says whom, he's referring to the enemy here. He says, resist the enemy, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You say, well, how can I resist the devil? Well, I'll tell you the same way it is in James 4:7. I didn't really recognize this until this last week. But two of the most popular passages of Scripture in regards to fighting the enemy spiritually are James 4:7 and 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8 we just read, be sober, be vigilant, the adversary of the devil is warring line, walk about, seeking to be made of power. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know that verse? If you know that verse, you know that's not the entire verse. James 4:7 doesn't just say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Isn't it interesting that God in his infinite wisdom knew that in our battle with our enemy, the only way we could overcome him is in the context of submission and humility. That's why it says here, resist him steadfast in the faith. You know what it's going to take to humble yourself? It's going to take faith. You know what it's going to take to overcome the enemy? It's going to take faith. You say, well, what do I need faith in? You need to have faith that God will give grace. God will give you something that you don't deserve. He'll give you what you need to overcome. He'll give you what you need to get through what he's planned for you. He'll not only give you grace, but you can have faith that he will exalt you in due time. It may not work out as fast as you think it would, but if you will by faith, by grace through faith, trust him with whatever that situation is that he's leading through, you can trust that he'll exalt you in due time. And lastly, you can trust that he cares for you. just like it says in the passage. That's why it says we've got to resist him in the faith. That's why we've got to resist him in the faith, because we've got to believe that he does care and he does have a plan. I'll end this morning just by asking you a few questions. What area do you need to submit to God? What area has God been speaking to your heart about? What area do you need to humble yourself in? What is it that you're having a hard time trusting God with at this moment? If we had spiritual goggles today, and we could see if you are clothed with humility or clothed with pride, what would you have on? May God help us to be clothed with humility. Let's pray together.